Okay, go ahead and open your books to the book of Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament, Zechariah, and we're in chapter 4. Before I begin, I want to just reiterate my appreciation to the worship team and to Tachan Tatsuaki for doing the PowerPoint here. It's not an easy job. And again, if anybody is available to help out in any way in terms of PowerPoint ministry, worship ministry, sound, tech. Also, if you noticed just in the previous PowerPoint slide, that we're in need of moderators as well. If you're able to help with the moderator on during the Sunday services, you're more than welcome as well. Just let Tachan know, and he'll put your name up in the PowerPoint. Thank you, Tachan. It's okay. Yeah. We're in Zechariah chapter 4. And also up there is... while you're there, I would like you to put your finger there or put a marker in there, because we'll also be in the book of Ezra as well. Ezra, you have a minute to find it. The book of Ezra. We'll actually be doing much of our study in there today. So Zechariah and Ezra. Okay, it's coming. It's coming. Dajo. It's okay.
If you're in Zechariah,
just a review of last week. Last week, we talked on the subject of building my ministry, and that was the idea that first that full-time vocational ministry is not for everyone. If you're thinking about going into ministry or going into church work, I highly discourage you, because as Pastor Koshima said to Chikae, when you want to do God's will, Satan is right there to oppose you. And it's a very difficult, not an easy road, and it's not for those who are not called. No one calls themselves into ministry. Amos went into ministry as a response to a calling from God. So,
boy, we're having quite a Sunday today. Having said that,
I want to also say that ministry is for everyone. The prophet Joel said that God, through the prophet Joel, told the people, in the days, it's okay, Tacha. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on the young, the old, the men, and the women. And it's not just for prophets to prophesy, but it's for everybody. And that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, who came. And it is through Christ Jesus that we have the Spirit of God and are able to live in the power of the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit of God living in you, then you have a ministry. And so ministry is for everyone. But what do we mean by that ministry? Well, I said that vocational ministry is not for everyone, but voluntary ministry is for everyone. Some of us are fortunate enough to have the opportunity to do ministry as our vocation and to be paid for doing ministry, for people like Pastor Hiroshi and other pastors. But others of us have also the opportunity and the privilege to have a work that you're paid for, and that provides the resources that allow you to do the ministry that God has for you. One pastor puts it as your work or your vocation is what you're paid to do, but your calling or your ministry is what you're made to do. And so I think all of us are made to do something, because God said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, not 11, we are all God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. So that is building our ministry. Again, this year we're on the theme of the subject of building, looking through the building texts of this scriptures. And this is a message based on a message that Pastor Hiroshi preached this year. It's on the building of the temple, actually the rebuilding of the temple. I would like you to just join me, something I don't normally do before my message, but I feel is necessary for today, to join me in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to jump in here, and help us to focus, to concentrate, so that we can hear your message to us right now. Some of us, Lord, are weak and weary, and we believe that you have a word for us to strengthen us and to help us continue on our way. Some of us here are hungry and thirsty, and we need your word to feed us, God, so that we can go another week. Some of us here, Lord, are living in darkness, and we need the light of your word, the light of your truth, to enlighten our path. So, Lord, I pray that now, as I open my mouth, they would be your words coming out. And that, Lord, you would also open our hearts and our minds to receive your word clearly and without distraction, Lord, or interference, for the sake of Christ and his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture today is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. I'd like for us to read it together, because these are very good words to say out loud. Shall we read it together? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Let's read it one more time. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. If you've been in Hiroshima for any significant amount of time, you've come across this building, I'm sure. It's the Peace Memorial Building, also known as the Genbaku Dome. August 6th, 1945, 8:15 a.m. lives on as a day of infamy in this city. At that time, the atomic bomb was dropped. 70,000 to 80,000 people were killed instantly. That was 30% of the population of this city. 70,000 more were injured. Another statistic I want to focus on is 69% of the buildings in the city were destroyed. Another 6 to 7% were highly damaged, severely damaged. That's almost 80% of the infrastructure of the city completely destroyed by the bomb. Two buildings in particular. One was this building. Before it was the A-bomb dome, it was the Hiroshima Prefectural Industrial Promotion Hall, built in 1915. It was basically a showcase. It was basically a show building, show that Hiroshima was progressing and it was in the modern age and it was doing well, and it wanted to show to the world, hey, look at us, we're doing well. That's what the building was originally. There was another building that was destroyed by the bomb, and that was this castle, just a few, not even a kilometer away, built in 1591 with an even greater history. Showing another part of Hiroshima's glory, the days of its territorial dominance. This was the capital of this western region of Japan, but it was also destroyed by the bomb. Two buildings destroyed. One building, the second one, built in 1915, was highly controversialized. It was going through a scandal in that people didn't want to rebuild it. People thought, well, let's just destroy it. We don't want any kind of memory. We don't want any remembrance of the bomb. Let's just get rid of it. Other people said, no. We want to remember. We don't want to forget. And let's leave it as it is. And just a few blocks away, we have the castle completely destroyed. But just 13 years later, it was rebuilt to its condition, both of which now are museums, both of which show the former glory of Hiroshima and then one showing its disaster. Two buildings in this city that had great importance. Our text today is centered around one building. It is the temple in Jerusalem. And if the castle in Hiroshima and the prefectural industrial promotion hall were things that showed the glory of Hiroshima, just multiply that by 10 zillion, and you have the idea of how important the temple was to the people and the nation of Israel. Well, it was a center of religious life, center of political life, center of all life in Jerusalem. But the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, were not faithful to God. And they disobeyed his commands. They turned the temple into a place of not worshiping only God, but other gods. They turned it into a marketplace. They turned it into something God never wanted it to be. And so what happened was in 605 BC, it was a year of infamy. That was the year that Babylon came and conquered Jerusalem and completely destroyed the temple. The article of gold were taken out and deported to Babylon. 605 BC, and all that was left was ruins. Before that, God was warning them and warning them. He sent them prophets and prophets and people. He said, guys, get your act together. It's coming. If you keep on this road, it's going to hurt you. You're already destroying each other. You're oppressing the poor. You're taking advantage of each other. You're worshiping other gods. You're committing adultery. You're just doing all kinds of crazy things that I never intended for you to be as a people. And my punishment is coming, but here are some prophets to you just to get your act together, to repent, to turn around. They never did. They never listened. And so God eventually did just what he promised, and that was punish the people of Israel. And they ended up destroying the temple. But long before that, they had already destroyed themselves. A lot of us are living in that condition. We've already destroyed ourselves, and we feel like we're living under the punishment of God. I'm going to ask Raikun's mom if you can pick him up and get him out. Yeah. I like him. He's cool. But he needs to be under control. It's okay. Raikun?
Dozo.
I want to speak just a moment on the issue of punishment and the doctrine of the grace of God. Because many of us, even though we are Christians, even though we believe in Christ, we believe in God's forgiveness, we have received his grace, we still think we're living under punishment. Just like the people of Israel back in the Old Testament. We still think, you know, okay, this bad thing is happening to me now because God is punishing me for what I did in the past. Okay, I get it, God. Okay, you know, I disobeyed you, I sinned, I rebelled, and I got to pay for my sin. Okay, I got it. That is the wrong way to think if you are a Christian. If you believe in Jesus Christ and that he came to take your place and to receive your punishment, then God does not punish you. I will say that again. God does not punish Christians. God does not punish you for your past sins and your recent ones either. He does not do that if you believe in Jesus Christ. You live under grace. You live in forgiveness. And yes, God punished his people in the Old Testament. because they didn't have that grace yet. They didn't have the Messiah to come and save them from their sins yet. He was promised to them through the prophets, but not yet. Jesus came. And if some of us are trying to live out this, you know, okay, God, I'm doing my penance. I got to repay all my, you know, things. No. Jesus did all that. And all we need to do is say, God, thank you. Thank you that I'm free from all of that, that I'm forgiven, and that I don't need to live in punishment, and that I'm freed, and that I live in grace, and I've been forgiven, and all my sins are washed away. They've been separated as far as the east is from the west. God said himself many times, I will remember them no more. That's how God feels about our sins when we are in Christ Jesus. God does not punish us. He disciplines us, but he doesn't punish us. What's the difference? Punishment has to do with your past. Discipline has to do with your future. Punishment says, you did this bad thing, and I'm going to punish you for it. You have to pay for it. Well, no. For us who are Christians, punishment's taken care of. We also have a thing called sanctification, discipline, preparation for the kingdom of heaven. And God is getting us ready. And though we go through difficult circumstances, we go through difficult times, we have conflict with people, the enemies of God come at us, that's discipline. To get us ready, to get us strong, to build perseverance. Perseverance builds character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Spirit. And so I just want to repeat again and again, God does not punish you. I want to set you free. If you're living in guilt and you're living in this prison thinking that God is punishing me, if you're in Christ Jesus, God does not do that. That's nowhere taught in the Bible. I want to get that cleared out. And if you have a question about that, you can come to me afterwards. We'll be glad to share that with you. But if you don't have Christ Jesus, you're in trouble. If you don't live under Christ's forgiveness, if you don't live under his blood, yes, you are an enemy of God, and you are living in contrary to his will, and that's where you need to come under his, under the cross. So God punished Israel by allowing them to be conquered by Babylon. Babylon was just a new country at that time. They were growing in strength. They weren't fully strong yet, and they were conquered by another people called Syria. And then they were conquered by another people called the Persians, led by a man named Cyrus. Cyrus was a new king, and he was really a great leader, a strong leader. And he was a Persian, and he united the Median Empire with the Persian Empire, made a huge kingdom, conquered Babylon, in 539 rose to power. And the first thing, one of the first things he did as the new emperor of this region was kind of the opposite of what the previous emperors did. Babylon and Assyria, what they would do is when they would conquer a people, they would take all the people out and deport them to another city. They deported them to their country. The reason they did this, Tyrone, could you give me the green? The reason they did this was to basically make sure that the people didn't rise up. Got the green here? Test, test, one, two. Okay. To prevent rebellion, the Babylonians completely oppressed the people and deported them. Cyrus, the Persian, did the opposite. He said, you know what? I'm going to let the people go back to their hometown. And I'm going to let them live in freedom somewhat, autonomy. Let them govern themselves. Let them take care of themselves. Let them feel good about themselves so that they don't rise up and rebel. And we read in, this computer needs some work. We read in Ezra chapter 1, and I don't know if you're there, but if you want to turn there, in Ezra chapter 1. I feel like I'm fighting morning traffic sometimes. Got to fight the computer and microphones. Got to find detours, alternate routes. Good thing I brought my Bible up here. Where's Ezra? Such a small book. Okay, did it come up? Okay. Okay, Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. And this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. Verse 2, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem in Judea and build the temple of Yahweh, the Lord, God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem." Cyrus, the king of Persia, was not a believer in God. And Isaiah said it himself, he doesn't acknowledge God, but he read the prophecy of Jeremiah and said, okay, that's me. And I want these Israelites to go back and rebuild their temple. But we read in verse 1, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. God worked in the heart of the king. God worked in the heart of the king. That's the second thing I want to come up with today. We're looking at the sovereignty of God. If you're just getting there, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. God moved in the heart of Cyrus the king. God is sovereign. That means he is in control. That means he can do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. And that means that when I read the paper, and I do it all the time, I read the paper, and always on the front page is a picture of the new prime minister or the new person who's going to come into power, the election results, you know, what's happening in this country, what's happening in that country, which country is fighting which country. And I read that, I don't need to worry. I don't. Because I know that God is in control. I know that despite whatever is happening geopolitically, my God is in control. He's got the whole world in his hands. And that's just not this little children's song I believe in. I believe it because that's the word of the God who wrote the Bible. The heart of the king is in the hands of God. One of our former members is now living in China, and he has been attending a Chinese church that's sanctioned by the Chinese government. In China, it's not a completely free society. They're getting freer by the day, it seems. But right now, there are churches that require the approval of the government in order to exist. And he was attending one of those, and he received a Bible from them. And he noticed that in the Chinese Bible that is permitted by the Chinese government, two books of the Bible have been taken out. Two books. The Chinese people are not allowed to read. And that is the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Now, why is it that the Chinese government does not want its people to read the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation? Because Daniel is all about the end and what happens in the end. And also Revelation is also about what happens in the end. And it shows, it's telling the people, you're suffering, you're oppressed, you seems like you're not in control, your government is oppressing you and you don't have all this freedom, but the truth of God's word is that you are free and that God is in control. And no matter what government could be in power and how much they can oppress you and how many rights they can take away from you, ultimately, in the end, God can do what he wants to do. The Chinese government don't want their people to know that. And so they took those things out. That's the sovereignty of God. Is that whatever government is in power, whoever is trying to rule the people, God, the heart of the king is ultimately in the hands of God. What does that mean? God does not just care about countries and geopolitics. He cares about little people as well. Let me give you an example. There was a woman in the Old Testament. She was living under incredible oppression. In fact, her king said, all of the babies under, all the men born in your family have to be killed. If you're a Jew, if you're a Hebrew, if you give birth to any male child, he has to die. This was the command of her king. But God being sovereign, he did something really nice to her. She had the baby, she loved this baby, and she thought, this baby is special, I can't kill him, I don't know why, but, well, obviously I love him, but he just can't, he's too much, and I know how I can relate to her. I look at my boys and think, this baby is too good. And so she thought, okay, this is against the will, this is against the law, but I'm going to just give him to God. And she put him in a basket and sent him down the river, literally. He goes down the river, and who happens to pick up the baby? It's the daughter of the king. The daughter of the Pharaoh looks at the baby, pulls him out of the river, and that's where he gets his name, Moses, to be pulled out. And she says, wow, this baby is special. I'm going to take him for my own. And so she takes the baby, she raises him up, and then she says, you know what, it's still a baby. I need somebody who can feed the baby and wean him for me. And who does she get to wean the baby for her? The mother of the baby, Moses. So not only does the mom get to care for her baby, and not only does her baby get to live, but she gets to get paid as well for doing that. She gets a paycheck. God is sovereign. He is in control. That's just one example. We can go all the way down the line through the scriptures that prove that no matter who your boss is, no matter how oppressive the people around us can be, no matter how many hours they might put on you, how much overtime without pay they can put on you, how much they can try to discriminate against you through this, that, and the other, God is sovereign. And you can't keep a blessed man down. When you are under Christ Jesus, you have received every spiritual blessing in heaven. You are a son of God, a co-heir with Christ. You are eligible to receive all that God has for you. You can't keep a blessed man down, no matter how much they put on you. And I've been there. I've worked under very hard conditions, taking all kinds of hours, getting all kinds of this crazy health problems because of all the work and stress that I've had to undergo. But I always thought, God, I know that if I'm going to be faithful to you at work, if I'm going to keep doing your will, if I'm going to keep hoping in you, and I know that you're in control, and I know that you order my steps, I know this is going to pay off. I know it. And I just want to encourage somebody out there who might be feeling, man, I'm just tired this week. I've been going through too much. I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if God is really looking out for me. God is sovereign. And those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Because God is sovereign. He is in control. God worked in the heart of the king. And it turned out that the people who were living in captivity were allowed to return. That is the sovereignty of God. That's the first thing we learn from this. And you know what? We're already out of time. I can't even get to Zechariah yet. Not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. They're trying to rebuild the temple, and they're having all kinds of problems, all kinds of technical difficulties. The PowerPoint doesn't work. The microphones are all out of whack. There's people going crazy. And God is telling them a special word. And I want to give it to you next week. We'll go with part two with that, okay? We'll go part two next week, all right? But I promise you, it'll be well worth hearing. So would you go ahead and bow your heads with me and pray with me? I want you to consider two things before you pray. I want you to consider the grace of God. Consider not his punishment, but his forgiveness. If you have Jesus Christ and you follow him and you have given your life to him, he does not punish you. He has taken your punishment. Take a moment to thank him for his grace and forgiveness. I want you also to consider the sovereignty of God and understand that he is still in control. It seems he's not, and it seems you're about to run out of gas, but let God's word fill you again. And consider the sovereignty of God. Father, we just confess that we need you more now than we ever did before. We really need your power. We really need your spirit and your presence all the more. It's good to be here in your house, to have peace and to worship and to have fellowship. But Lord, it's a war zone out there. And it feels like we have to fight even ourselves every day. But God, we ask for power. We ask for presence. We ask for your peace. Oh, God, help us. And Lord, for those of us who live under grace and forgiveness, we thank you. We thank you for Christ and all that he's done for us. We thank you, God, that we can live in freedom from sin and guilt and shame. We thank you, Jesus, for all of your goodness to us. Hallelujah. Amen.